Last week, we were blessed to have Judge Wayne Mack with us. If you guys were here last week for our 1 p.m. service, it was a huge blessing. He brought a powerful word from the Lord. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Lord. What can change when you just say yes, Lord? The power of saying yes, Lord, is I think what the actual title of the sermon was. And don't worry, you're gonna have opportunities today to say yes, Lord, to say yes to what God has for you. And I pray that you would. Happy Valentine's Day, by the way, right? A couple days ago. That was on Friday. If you didn't know it was on Friday, it's too late. Hate to break it to you. Roses are on sale. You can get some chocolates. Go stock up for next year. Probably won't last. Molly and I had a pretty hilarious Valentine's Day. You know, it was great, but as great as Valentine's Day can be with 6 children, you know, it's interesting, it's fun. I tried to kind of have some pre-Valentine's Day things, you know, I did my best. But it's Valentine's Day night, it's Friday night, and we're hanging out. We're just gonna hang out, and we're just gonna pretend like there aren't 6 screaming children and do everything we can. And so the kids are in bed. I said, babe, what do you want to eat tonight, right? What do you want to eat? Whatever you want, pick. As long as it's on DoorDash, we'll get it here. She's like, I just really want just a really nice Italian chicken Caesar salad. She eats like a bird. It's really amazing. and tiramisu. Chicken Caesar salad and tiramisu. Is that too much to ask for? So I ordered from this nice Italian restaurant. And, you know, I got some stuff on the side, but the food comes. There's a point to this story. I don't know what it is, but we'll get there. Food comes, and my food is there in the bag. The side of chicken for the chicken Caesar salad is there in the back. But the chicken Caesar salad is not there in the back. And the tiramisu is not there in the back either. And, you know, it's in that moment I realized that I really did mess up. I was banking on DoorDash to really make this night, and it did not pull through. And I was like, babe, it's okay. I got, like, chicken marsala. I was like, babe, this is amazing chicken marsala. It's like $40. Like, it's all yours. I'll eat, you know. Of a yogurt or something. And she takes one bite out of the chicken marsala, and she, like, physically, she's gagging. I'm like, what's wrong? And she, like, scrapes the sauce off. This chicken is raw. Like, I'm not exaggerating. I showed the guys, I'm not going to show you guys a picture. I showed the guys in the green room, and they're like, oh, that's what you meant. Like, no, I meant it. I don't mean it's, like, undercooked. She's here alive. Okay, she's here. She's fine. But I was like, how could this get any worse? So I called DoorDash. I called everybody. I called the health department. I was, I called RFK Jr. I was like, bro, my wife's dying. No, but we just realized, like, hey, look, babe, like, sometimes it just doesn't work out. We'll try again next year. Ordered her a different salad from a different place. I was like, you want to try again? She's like, no, I don't want to try again. What are you talking about? And never eat from that place again. So it was traumatic. I hope that maybe your Valentine's Day was a little bit better than mine. But Valentine's Day, it's fun. I have a Valentine's Day message for us today, as we will find out. What's the point of the story? I don't know. It's just fun. I just thought I would share that with you. And you could, you know, pray over my wife that she doesn't get salmonella or whatever happens when you eat raw chicken. 2 weeks ago, when I was here with you guys last, we talked about anger. Murder, anger and murder, being reconciled. We were going through the kind of the first executive order, as we called them, kingdom orders of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount as kind of Jesus' inauguration. And we went into this first, and it was challenging. It was a challenging thing to talk about reconciliation, murder in your heart, that heart of unjust anger, and how Christ calls us to the kingdom standard of not just refraining from murdering one another. That's great. You guys aren't killing each other. But what about in your heart? The intent of the law, which is and always has been, always will be in the heart. And I love, because we attack that kind of murderous spirit, which is unjust anger and offense. We talked about the importance of reconciliation. If Christ can reconcile us to himself, perfect, almighty God, then surely we can be reconciled with one another. Amen? Amen. And that's our call to reconciliation. And today we're continuing on in our Sermon on the Mount. Well, it's not our Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at Christ's continued signing of these kingdom orders, these executive orders. And like I've been saying for the past several weeks, I hope that you guys are still following along in the anchored reading, because we're lagging back, right? We're taking it like a few verses at a time in the teaching schedule, but the anchored reading is going all the way through. We already finished Matthew this week, and so I would encourage you guys to continue to follow along. But we finished Matthew, and at the end of Matthew is the Great Commission. And the Lord confirmed in my heart, because if you continue to read through the anchored, you'll realize how somehow, it's because it's the Holy Spirit, it's because this isn't just any old book, the Lord ties it all in. And so I was reading through my anchored reading, and the Lord spoke to me and confirmed that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is what Pastor Rob taught on earlier at the morning services. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, doing what? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. All things that I have commanded you. And now we get it, the totality of Scripture. This entire thing is the Word. It is the inspired Word of God. But if we really wanted to get to the meat and potatoes of this whole Christian living thing, we find it here in the red letters of the Sermon on the Mount. The things that Christ is commanding us to do straight from the Word himself. And right on cue for our executive orders for today fits in so well with the spirit of Valentine's Day. Oh, is it a Valentine's Day sermon for the books? Lust and adultery. How fun. Listen, lust and adultery, it's not at the top of my list of things that I'd love to talk about on a Sunday afternoon. But the Great Commission says what? All things. All things. I don't get to just go like, don't really feel like talking about that right now. Let's move on. No, all things that Christ has commanded us. So here we go. This is the radical call of Christ to purity. What lengths will you go to in order to conform to his image as it pertains to lust? It's too late. The doors are locked. You're here. You might as well get something out of it, right? What are you willing to cut out and cast from yourself? Cast from your life in order to be more like Jesus. It's going to be a fun one. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, and our ushers will get you a Bible. I had reached out to some of the parents who attend the services just to let them know, like, hey, we're going to go like PG-13 plus, maybe somewhere in there. So if you have teenagers, they're good. Like, the teenagers are good. They need to hear this. Mature 12-year-olds, good. Under that, I don't know. It's up to you. And then after, we're going to read the passage all together, and then I'm going to pray. And if you have a child in here or you're watching online, like, this is your cue to just maybe, you know, usher them out shamelessly. But it's up to you. You know, we had some younger, I'm not going to be crazy, but I always try to be extra sensitive to this kind of thing because I value innocence over many things, innocence. And I have a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a newborn. And so I'm constantly kind of threading the needle of like, okay, this is appropriate for you, this is not appropriate for you, and we're trying to figure out when to talk about what, okay? We're in that scenario, and so the last thing I want to do is to introduce a topic or like a concept to your children before you think that they're ready to be introduced to it. So I'll leave it at that, and we're going to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to start right where we left off 2 weeks ago, Matthew chapter 5 in verse 27 and 30. You cannot use that as an excuse to usher yourself out in order to avoid this message, okay? Keeping tabs on that. We're going to read from verse 27. It might be titled in your Bible, Adultery in the Heart. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Happy Valentine's Day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is perfect. Lord, there is nothing, there's nothing off limits, Lord, for you. Lord, and we invite you in. We ask that you would convict our hearts. We open our hearts to you. Lord, we're not embarrassed. Lord, the enemy wants us to feel embarrassed. Lord, the enemy wants us to feel shameful. No, we healing in the name of Jesus. This is what we do today in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Relax. Relax. You're not going to be able to relax, but just try. Try your best. We're gluttons for punishment here, especially you guys get kind of the tail end, the unfiltered version of everything after, you know, 36 hours of ministry. I'm just like ready to lay it all on the field. But it's like open heart surgery every weekend, right? You're like, Micah, dude, like the staples, you crack the rib cage open and you went in there, open heart surgery, staples, healing from last week. We haven't even fully recovered yet and we're just going back in, cutting ourselves open again. But that is why we're here. That's why we're here. To work on our hearts, Lord. You've heard it said that you have heard that it was said to those of old. Remember, as we talked, we were talking about this the last couple weeks, and we'll continue to see this pattern throughout these executive orders of Christ, that Christ is not what? He's not opposing the written law. He's opposing the verbal law. He's opposing the Jews' oral traditions of the time. He wrote it perfect. It's his word. It's perfect. He's not challenging Moses. He's not challenging the word of God, which is himself. He's challenging the traditions of man to get to the original intent and heart of the commandments of God. And just like we talked about last week, oh, so you're not murdering each other. Congratulations. So you're not committing adultery. Congratulations. I'm so proud of you. You're not cheating on one another. Hopefully. Please, no elbows and nudging. I don't have time right now. Send me an email. We'll talk about it later. I'd love to help. So you're not committing adultery. That's great. Good job. Good job. But it's not enough. That outward expression is not enough. And last week we studied this, how unjust anger is the seed of unjust violence, which is the impetus of unjust killing or murder. And in the same way, we have to look at lust in our hearts, lust in our minds. This is what is truly, truly the seed of adultery. And Christ would say adultery itself. Christ looks within because he doesn't just want you to look pure. He wants you to be pure. He doesn't just want you to act pure. He wants you to be pure. So we look at Christ's original intent of the law. You shall not commit adultery. This is the law. This is how it's written, but he says you've heard it said because he's communicating that he's coming and opposing the tradition passed down. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Which number commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery? Close. He's going backwards. Just be glad you're in the sound booth because nobody got to see that. He's like, 6, 5, 4? Where are we at? Wrong way. Go the other way. 7. It's 7. It's the second. The second commandment as it pertains to us, our relationship with one another. It's in order from last week. Last week, 6, murder. Thou shalt not murder. That was commandment 6, right? Don't kill. 7, marriage is between 2 people. Man, wife, not 5. That's how Pastor Rob says it. 2 people, not 5. 2 people, not 5. That's how you can remember commandment 7. And as commandment number 7, why does God choose adultery as one of the top most important things to command his people regarding? Right? Why? And then on top of that, why is it second on the list of things that Christ is reiterating? Reiterating. In this inauguration, so to speak, right there, right after murder. Murder, adultery. Murder, adultery. It's just a fling. Murder, adultery. It's just an affair. Murder, adultery. Why is this so important to God? It's simple avoiding of committing adultery, the act, it's not enough. It's so much deeper and more important than the enemy has deceived us in believing. See, adultery, it's not just a sin against your spouse. It's not just a sin against yourself. It's not just the breaking of a contract. It's a breaking of a covenant. It's not just the breaking of a contract that you signed. It's the breaking of a covenant. It's God himself. Just like murder was not just a sin against another person, but an offense against the very image of God, because we are made in his image. Adultery is the breaking of not just a human contract, but the covenant of marriage that is the Almighty's pinnacle illustration of his love for his people. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. This is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. I know. It's a bold statement. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What are you talking about, Paul? It's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. You thought your marriage was about you. It's not. It's about Jesus. It's about an illustration. That's why breaking it is so devastating. When we commit the sin of adultery, we spit in the face of the purpose of marriage, which is to show the world an illustration of Christ's love for his people. That's why he hates it so much. This is why the sanctity of marriage is so important. Because if you understand the why behind marriage, you understand the why not behind adultery and the why not behind divorce. As Christ goes on to say, murder, adultery, divorce. You could venture to say that those are the three most important things to Christ in this moment. Murder, adultery, divorce. We see in many stories the people of God, they're being led astray. All throughout the Old Testament, God's rebellious people, they're described as what? An adulterous nation. Adulterous nation. Whoring themselves out to other gods. Other gods. Not just women, other gods. Not just other people, gods. This is adultery. The women are introducing them and seducing God's people into idolatry, paganism, satanic influences. See, lust is not a sex problem. It's an idolatry problem. It's a worship problem. Lust is the fall of the great King Solomon. If you're uncomfortable now, we got like 45 more minutes, so just this is all I got to talk about. This is just a part of the sermon. Like, this is all I got. King Solomon loved many foreign women, understatement of the century, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Solomon had a type. Girl. Just girl. Just like girls. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Why? 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 Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. It's the intent. It's the intent of the law in Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman. Why? It's evil. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. Evil. Wow, Old Testament God, he really hates adultery. He really hated adultery back then. Same God. Same God. What about the church in Thyatira in the New Testament book of Revelation? Last book in the Bible. Remember their struggle? Revelation 2:20. We've taught this. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols. Outward. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds outward. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. The minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. The deed is an outward manifestation of an inward idolatry. It's not wrong because it makes your spouse jealous, although it does. It's wrong because it's evil. It's not a sex problem. It's not a lust problem. It's an idolatry problem. Romans 1, 24 and 25 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Missed worship. Misplaced worship. John Chrysostom says this: lust, it's just lust. Lust weakens the soul, deprives it of courage, makes it abject, full of cowardice, and chained down to the things of this life. If you're struggling with lust, you know that feeling. Chained down, idolatry. It's not just an affair, it's idolatry and adultery. It's not just a fling, it's adultery and idolatry. It's not just porn, it's adultery and idolatry. Men are just wired this way. Your psychologist might tell you that. Yeah, for sure. In depravity. We're wired that way. In sin, which is evil. Let me help. Maybe this might help you put in perspective. Heart issue. If the only reason you aren't committing adultery is because you don't want to get caught by your spouse, please come tell me after service so I can lay hands on you. Not in a nice way. Because it's evil. You're not refraining from the action because you're afraid of getting caught. You're not doing it because you recognize that it is evil. This is your perspective. And because it's evil, we must do everything that we can not to simply avoid the act of sexual sin and adultery and lust, but we must put away and cast off the evil, adulterous heart behind it. This is why Jesus takes it a step further and he says, you don't even have to be married to commit adultery. All the single men went, dang it. Because it's not even about your spouse. It's not. It's not about your spouse. It's about your relationship with God Almighty. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. You guys ready to put away the evil? Let's do it. Let's keep going. Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, obviously, this verse, it's explicitly words. Remember, I like words. Explicitly talking to men, but it's not exclusively talking to men. Explicitly talking to men, but it's not exclusively applied to men. See, this looking, it's definitely a primarily a man problem, I must admit. But not exclusively. So please, again, less nudging. Let the Holy Spirit do it. He's better at convicting than you are. A question that I have to ask and that I want to dwell on for a moment that I think is extremely helpful for us in understanding this, if we're trying to get more mature in our walk with the Lord: what is the difference between looking and looking to lust? Right? Looks at a woman to lust for her. It doesn't just say looks at a woman. What's the difference between looking and looking to lust? I'll show you. Are you ready? I've studied this intently. Here's looking. See that? Looking to lust. You see that? It's about 0.39 seconds. I've timed it. Not quite 0.4 seconds. It's a pretty important distinction. What it comes down to, look, it doesn't have to be like that. It is intention. Intention, desire in your heart behind it. The ESV says with lustful intent. Lustful intent. The word look, it's neutral, right? I love words. I'm not just going to leave it at that. Looks, to see or observe. That's just how eyes work. Can't help it, right? My eyes look. That's just what they do practically. It's how human vision is. So some of the men here, they have a very important job when they are out in public. We call it concrete inspector, sidewalk inspector. He's just like, walking. Look, great concrete. We vacationed in Coronado a lot, not for this reason, but we have family there. But it's like bikini capital of the world. It's crazy. It's like the middle of winter and bikinis everywhere. We've really been set up to fail. It's brutal out there in the streets. We're just walking around. Molly's like, babe, look at the hotel. I'm like, yeah. For sure. this looks just like it did last year. She's like, no, 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 the new construction. Like, I'm sure it's great. I'm like, it's great. It's great. Look, it doesn't have to be like that. You're not going to be able to not look at everything. Discipline is to see and not lust. Whoa. To see and not lust. Because it's a heart issue. But it happens fast. Looks to lust. To have a desire for, long for, to desire. It's the same word used for coveting. Coveting. It's a deep desire for something, get this, that isn't yours. Something that does not belong to you. This is why this is not just a married man sermon. Because you might be thinking, oh, I'm chill. I only look at my girlfriend with lust. I'm chill. I only look at my girlfriend with sexual desire. She's not yours. Not yet. Put a ring on it. And then congratulations. Have all the sexual intent that you want. That's your wife. She is yours now. But no, she's not yours. You don't do it. Looks to lust. Gaze. It's not passive. It's fueled by an internal sinful desire. It's not just attraction. It's dwelling on the thought, entertaining it, feeding it, seeing an attractive person, not sin. We got that? The person is beautiful. That's great. Looking to lust is sinful intent and indulgence. I want that person in a way that they are not mine to have. It's choosing to gaze, to dwell, to fantasize. Believe it or not, men have been struggling with this for thousands of years. St. Augustine or Augustine, depending on how cool you are, how you want to pronounce his name. A man who sees a woman and turns away his eyes or restrains his thoughts has avoided sin. A man who dwells on her beauty and lets desire take root has already fallen. About 1,500 years ago. John Stott. The problem is not the first glance, but the second glance. And the internal movie reel that follows. Intent. Indulgence. Martin Luther. 500 years ago. You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. I like that one. My hair already kind of looks like a nest. But here's the kicker, guys. The difference between us and John Stott about 100 years ago. He was born 100 years ago. Martin Luther, 500 years ago. St. Augustine, Augustine, 1,500 years ago. The difference between us and them is that they didn't have... the power of the sun in the palm of my hand. Spider-Man. We really are set up to fail. We really are. Some of you got that late. We really are set up to fail. Or maybe change your perspective. You've been set up to conquer even more through Christ. We live in a world where you don't have to go anywhere to indulge in this lust. You don't have to do anything, really. And the record of whatever you've done can be erased in a moment. There is no risk. At least that's what the enemy wants you to think. There's always a risk. There's always a risk. There are always consequences to your sin. There's always forgiveness, but there is always consequences. Again, Augustine. Lust indulged became habit, and habit unresisted became necessity. Every dark addiction. What starts as the easiest and most convenient thing to consume becomes the most difficult and challenging thing to rid yourself of. And the enemy is so sneaky, he's even gotten to women. The women are not safe. Why is this passage written to the men primarily or explicitly? It's because back in the day, adultery is kind of a man's thing. To commit adultery, and if you're a woman, you're trying to commit adultery and you weren't an actual like prostitute, it was a really tall task. I mean, the stakes were so high for women to enter into an adulterous relationship. And the opportunities for such a relationship in the home were slim to none. That opportunity just didn't even really exist. But now, this thing, man, it really levels the playing field. It may not be a look that you struggle with, but what about a feeling? A feeling. What about an emotion? Some of you may have seen cards like this over the last few days. So Valentine to your work wife or your work husband, just in case your work wife or your work husband did a little bit more for you than your wife or husband at home? No elbows? It's just my work husband. It's just my work wife again. I'd like to talk to you after service. As men fantasize about figure, women fantasize about feelings. He just makes me feel so safe. I don't care. He just makes me feel so desired. I don't care. He just listens to me. This is lust. This is adultery. It's in the heart. Adulterous heart. And again, lust, indulge, became habit. And habit, unresisted, became necessity. Most people don't wake up and decide that they're going to break their marriage vows. Slowly, and then all at once. The enemy hates me for this because it's one of his favorite weapons and tools to destroy marriages. So consider this a prophecy for you. The most terrifying sentence that you can be told or tell the opposite sex that is not your spouse, especially at work, is this. I've never told anyone that before. That sentence has ruined so many marriages. Gosh, I've never told anyone that before. I've only ever told my husband that before. Yeah, that's the point. You hear that sentence, you run. You run. I've never told anyone that before is to women as bikinis are to men. That's the way it works. Men, if a woman ever says this to you at work, I'm telling you right now, this is discipline. This is church discipline. If a woman has told or has ever told you that or tells you that at work, you immediately go and you tell your wife, okay? It's that simple. It's that simple. You just tell her. Bring it out in the light. Because the enemy loves to use that, like, oh, that's pretty cool. She's never told anyone that before. Not a big deal, right? It's evil. You can pretend like you've been oblivious up until this point, but I'm telling you right now, from this moment on, this is what we do here at God Speak. For the single dudes trying to stay pure, careful with this one. Careful with this one. There is a physical lust, and you might feel like you're just crushing it in that area, and then there is an emotional lust. There's an emotional lust. You might not struggle with it as much as she does. But if you say that or you hear that, I've never told anyone that before, pull out the fire extinguisher. Pull out the fire extinguisher. If you've done premarital counseling with me, you know what that means. Things are about to get hot. Pull out the fire extinguisher. Seriously, Micah, the day after Valentine's Day? Seriously? Or the 2 days after Valentine's Day? Yeah, I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious. Emphasis on the word dead. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's just desires. It's just like a little enticing. It's just kind of fun. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's just sin. It's a big deal. Christ, I mean, he died for the sin, right? And when it's full grown, it brings forth death. Death. Like David and Bathsheba, who looked and lusted and desired and coveted and acted, and death came as a result. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Then it happened one evening. Don't overlook that. Then it happened, because that's always how it happens. Like, then it happened one evening. I don't know. I was just sleeping. I woke up, and then it happened. Just randomly. I don't know. That's what it feels like to you, but the enemy's like, no, you don't understand. I've been setting this thing up for a while. And then David went back inside, he got a cold drink of water, and went back to sleep. Roll credits, right? We're done. We're done here. Negative. Next verse. So David sent and inquired about the woman. It's just an inquiry. I'm just inquiring about her. I'm just texting her, seeing how she's doing, right? It's just, I know there's a war going on. She might need a little help. I know she's going through a lot at home. I know she must be lonely. I'm just gonna, send a quick little text, see how she's doing. I'm just checking up on her. Can I keep going? I want to keep going. I got it. How many more hypotheticals can I just like boom, boom, boom? Like lasers, laser beams going out. Then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him and he lay with her. Three verses. Three verses. That's all it took. You know how much David lost in three verses? Death. Death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, for crying out loud, to cover it all up. The death of David's child in judgment from God. The death of peace in David's household. Death of peace. His sons turn against him. The death of his reputation, his legacy. He repented, but the scandal followed him. This is what's at stake. Oh, but she's lonely. It seems so ridiculous after you see the death. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. All of them. All of them. I'm strong enough. I can handle this. I can handle this thing. I've been going to church for like 9 months. I can handle this thing. I mean, come on. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. See, the fruit of your lust is not just a difficult conversation to have with your wife. The fruit of your lust is not just a deleted search history. The fruit of your lust is not just a work husband or a work wife. The fruit of your lust is death. I don't know how it's going to look like in your life. I know what it's looked like in my own life. Death. We must cast it off and we must flee, no matter the cost. Amen? Expedient and permanent. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Crazy thing about plucking out your eye, there's no going back. There's just no going back. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. We sing this to our kids. Might be the most understated line in a nursery rhyme ever, because we sing it like it's some sweet bedtime song, but Jesus says, if your eyes cause you to sin, be careful, little eyes, what you see, pluck them out and throw them away. See, Christ is not mincing words here. He's calling us to war. Against our sin, to war against our flesh. Your right eye and your right hand. I know there might be some lefties in the room, but classically, biblically, the right hand and the right side of the body, it always symbolized great power, great authority, great strength, great honor, a great asset. Exodus 15:6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. The right hand, it's associated with blessing, as we see that in the Old Testament with Jacob, his children. Right eye and right hand. Jesus isn't saying right eye, right hand on accident. It's not random. They represent the things in our lives that are most valued, the most strong, the most useful. Our greatest assets in life are these things. Our favorite relationships. Our favorite subscriptions. Our most profitable, utilitarian work relationships. The most valuable things in our lives. And Christ says, if your strongest, most valued asset causes you to sin, if the most useful thing in your life is causing you to sin, it's not worth it. Cut it off, cast it from you. He's not talking about literally plucking your eyes out or literally chopping off your arm, or is he? Debatable. Debatable, but our focus should be the response and the reaction to the thing that causes us to sin. The response and reaction to the thing that causes you to sin and us to sin. Guys, nobody told me about what you're going through in life, okay? This is just the Lord. This is a violent and zealous, visceral reaction to things in your life that, although may be valuable and strong and important, they are keeping you from a closeness to God and keeping you from purity. And they're not worth it. Our response is violent, expedient, and permanent. Cut it off and cast it out. This word cast is what I want to focus on. I love words. To throw, really think about this. To throw or let go of a thing without caring where it falls. This isn't a letting down gently. Well, just give me like a, just let me wean off this thing real fast. Let me just talk to her. Like, let me just, I don't want to hurt her feelings. She's done a lot for me. No, it's not what this looks like. It's not worth it. This isn't a cutting back. This is a violent casting off. To throw something away with such resolution that you care not where it falls. We've been there, right? I'll never do that again. And you're like, where did I throw that thing? Like, I'll be back. Turns phone off, picks up Bible. Puts the Bible down, picks the phone back up. Stop pausing your sin. That's not how this works. Cast it off. I desire to be so right with God that I want to forget where the thing is that I threw. I want to forget where it landed. This isn't a logging off of your account and a retaining of your password. This isn't a deactivation of your account where you click, I'll be back later, don't worry. This is just, I'm just taking a break. This isn't a social media fast. You don't fast from sin. You don't fast from sin. You destroy sin. You cast it away from you. This is so practical, guys. This means that you cancel the Netflix subscription, if that's the thing. You cancel the subscription. Whatever it is that's leading you to sin, the person that's not your spouse that you text like they are, you delete their phone number. Like, you just delete. It's very practical. The enemy's like, no, you can't do that. The Lord's like, no, cast it away from you. What are you willing to lose? In contrast to David, who looked and then sent for Bathsheba, it reminds me of Joseph, who fled and ran. Lord, make us like Joseph. What was Joseph willing to cast off? Well, his literal clothes. He literally ran out of there naked. It happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Red flag, red flag, red flag. Maybe not be like Joseph. Be better than Joseph. Might I say, be better than Joseph. None of the men are here. Maybe I will not go. I don't know if that's heresy. He's better than Joseph. Yeah, sure, whatever. He's not Jesus. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran. How do you flee and run? He's like, hey, I don't know how you flee while you're running or run while you're fleeing, but it's the Hebrew double emphasis on the fact that he got the heck out of there. Get out. Get out. Get out. Dude, that guy, he fled and he ran. That's so funny. He was obeying New Testament scripture before it was written. Flee, flee, flee sexual immorality. Flee, this word flee. To run as if the thing that you are fleeing from is going to kill you because it will. That's the flee. Run for your life. Run for your life. That's what's at stake here. See, Joseph knew that what this decision that he made, he knew the price that he was paying. From overseer to prisoner, he lost everything because of this chick. But what he gained in obedience to God far outweighed what he lost in casting off what he knew was wrong. The enemy wants you to think that what you're casting off has more value than obedience. I promise you it does not. Was it difficult? Absolutely. It was the most difficult thing he'd ever done. It's the most difficult thing. It primed his life to be the most difficult season ever in prison. But, instead of his sin conceiving death, Joseph's obedience conceived life for all of God's people. He could have stuck around for that kind of temporary moment of pleasure, which would have surely led him to even worse off situation than he found himself in. But he chose to honor God, which ultimately led him to rise in the ranks again to become second in command, all of Egypt, and save God's people. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, what do we give up for momentary pleasure? Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright? For you know that afterward, when he wanted, of course he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. See, lust trades eternal joy for momentary pleasure. Eternal joy, momentary pleasure. Eternal joy, you might not see it all now, but it's better. The casting off, fleeing. It's not easy, but contrary to popular belief, it is possible. Who told you it was impossible? Who told, because I know, like in your mind right now, you're like, there's no way. It's impossible. It's impossible. Who told you it was impossible? Satan. God never told you it was impossible. God actually told you the exact opposite. God told you that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. The enemy is the one that told you that you cannot do this. God was like, dude, I've given you everything you need to do this. It is possible. It is possible. Your friends. Dude, it's impossible. It's impossible. There's no way. What do you mean you don't watch porn? What do you mean you don't hook up with? What do you mean you don't kiss your girl? What do you mean you don't sleep? What do you mean you don't live with your boyfriend? What do you? That's impossible. That's the enemy. Do you want to listen to Satan or do you want to listen to Jesus? Like literally, that's it. That's as simple as it is. No temptation, not a single one, has overtaken you, except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is no neutral ground with sin. You're either giving up and casting off or you're giving in. The only reason you feel like you can't do it is because you've been ignoring the way of escape. Every single situation you've ever been in, God has given you a way out. You just chose not to take it. Every sinful situation that you've ever been in, God has given you a way out. You've just chosen not to take it. That's really crazy to think about if you really think about it. What is the way of escape? Well, the reason you chose the other way is because the other way was really wide. The other way was really convenient. The other way was really easy to walk through. See, because the way of escape is the cross of Christ. The way of escape is sacrifice. The way of escape is dying. When will it get easy? When will it get comfortable? The road to hell is super comfortable. Fully intact, all your eyes, your arms. Walk right in. Crucifixion is terrible. It's miserable. That's why he did it first. See, Christ didn't just tell us to cast off sin. He literally did it. He bore our sin and then gave us power over that sin. Everything that we're called to throw away, he carried on his back to the cross. Every temptation that we're called to resist, he overcame it. He was tempted and he overcame it in our place. Every impurity that we are called to forsake, he washed away with his blood. The question is, if Christ gave up everything for you, what are you willing in worship to give up for him? Your phone? Your relationship that you know is rooted in lust and not love? Social media that you know triggers the urge to open up a private browser? Your job? Even your job. Christ says it's not worth it. Think about that. Your hobby? Your free time? Your me time? Favorite show? Your favorite book? The friendship at work that you allow to keep going just because it makes you feel nice? What are you willing to cast off? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to lose for the sake of purity before an almighty God? See, what David found out the hard way is that what you have to lose in obedience, it pales in comparison to what you have to lose in disobedience. Pales in comparison. Don't learn the hard way. What you have to gain on the other side of the spectrum, what you have to gain in temporal pleasure pales in comparison to what you have to gain in glory. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present, when is it going to get easier? When am I not going to have to battle with this thing? When am I going to have to stop having to choose the cross? This is your life. Welcome to the club. Welcome to being a Christ follower. It is the hardest thing, but it is the only thing. It is the hardest thing, but it is the only fulfilling thing. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, in the moment, maybe even this moment, an eye lost feels like everything to you until you are burning in hell and you only wish that a piece of you was missing. This is an illustration. You're not actually going to go to hell, but your life sure might feel like it. See, no one ended a marriage and went, man, I'm so glad that I still have Instagram, though. This never happened, I promise you. This is the radical purity that Christ is calling us to. Not that our sacrifice is really all that radical, it pales in comparison, but it's because his sacrifice was so radical that it's the least we can do in pursuit of Christ's likeness. This is why we take this seriously. It's very simple. It's time to stop gently putting down our sin and time to start violently casting it off because we want to be more like Jesus in worship. This isn't condemning. I'm sorry if my tone may have made you feel that way. This is freedom. This is healing. The only reason why you might feel condemned is the enemy. The only reason why you might feel depressed is because you've already decided that you're not going to listen to what God's saying. There's no depression in obedience. Because you're thinking, you're like, man, I feel so bad. You feel so bad because you're not obeying. Feeling fulfilled, fulfillment and healing starts with what? Walking in the light. Mold grows in the dark. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God has given you perfect medicine. The only reason you feel broken is because you're denying the healing that he's prescribed for you. That's it. Healed. You want to be healed? I know you want to be healed, but do you want to be healed enough? Do you want to be healed enough that you're willing to cast it off, that you're willing to confess, that you're willing to walk in the light? See, shame begets more shame, but when it's brought into the light, it's miraculous how quickly that shame turns into glory. Only Christ can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Only Christ can take your shame and turn it into glory. Everything else is just bad medication. Everything else is just a false diagnosis. Everything else in life you're going through, it's just the psychology, all of it. There is no healing. Only Christ can turn shame into glory. He's so gracious to us. This is grace-fueled obedience, not guilt-fueled obedience. This is grace-fueled obedience, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Run from sin to Jesus. Run from sin, flee from sin to Jesus. Lust may be something that you're struggling with. We're going to stomp out the condemnation. Lust may be something that you're struggling with. I'm going to be careful not to point too intently. Lust may be something that we are struggling with, but it is not our identity. It's not who we are. And the enemy wants to lie to you and tell you that it is who you are, but it's not. We know who we are. We are new creatures in Christ. He has cleansed us. We want to walk in that light that he's given us already. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we cast off sin and we cling to Christ. Amen? Amen. Happy Valentine's Day. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for conviction that draws us near to you. Lord, I'm the one that had to say that twice. Lord, and just thank you for convicting my own heart. Lord, that this in one way or another is every person's battle. Lord, to lust after things, Lord. Lord, to want things that don't belong to us. To engage in idolatry and adultery. Lord, it breaks your heart, and we don't want to do that. We desire to be more like you, Jesus, because we know that that's the only place there is fulfillment. Lord, we want to be healed. Lord, would you convict us? Would you show us? Lord, would you surround us with the people? Lord, I pray over the marriages in the room. Would you convict so mightily that we have nowhere to hide? Lord, that we would be as close as we could possibly be to one another so that we might be able to be such beautiful illustrations of your love for your church. Lord, we want to fulfill that. Lord, we're honored that you've chosen us to be able to be those image bearers, and we want to fulfill it to the best of our abilities, Lord, and only through your power. God, we thank you for giving us a way of escape. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us, you've told us, look, I'm going to make a way for you, and you have. It's the cross. It's choosing sacrifice over self-indulgence, choosing sacrifice over desire. It's choosing you, Jesus, over sin. We cling to you. We cling to you. We thank you. And we worship you. Lord, we confess. I pray that this last song would be that. It would be a confession. Even just verbally out loud, that it would be an outpouring of our heart. That we need you. That we need you. More than we need the things that the enemy is trying to convince us that we need. We need you and you alone. Lord, we love you and praise you. In your mighty name. Amen.